I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Apparently, that's what we're supposed to be learning about. As Jesus says, go and learn what this means. The first thing that we, I think, need to talk about is that here's Jesus, and he's got this guy, Matthew, a tax collector. Tax collectors being anathema, really, in Israel, because these are fellow Jews who are exploiting their fellow Jews for the sake of the Roman Empire. This is really awful. This is really bad. The contemporary analogy that came to mind a couple weeks ago, last month at a council meeting, our dear Ann Cooper, who's a banker, and she's apparently she is now in charge of a lot of the fraud that happens in banking. You know, she has to deal with all that stuff, and she sees the worst of stuff: people who are taking advantage of elderly and people who can't figure out things, and it's just terrible. It's like, who in the world would do this, right? So we might even hear the story as Matthew, a bank frauder, was sitting at the table and Jesus came up to him and said, come follow me. Right? Now that's the offense of this story, okay? You got that? I mean, yuck. Who wants that? Okay, that's the offense of a tax collector. So Jesus goes up to this very offensive person and says, come follow me. And he follows, and along with him comes all these other bank frauders and sinners of different kinds, various sorts, and they are all eating dinner with Jesus. Jesus is associating with these lowlife. And the Pharisees, good church people like us, are like, what are you doing? Why would you ever associate with people like this? And you got to understand, he's not just associating with them. Now, when we sit down to dinner, we're sitting at tables and chairs and all that stuff. It's not the way they're doing it. They're like lounging at the table. They're laying down and they're leaning into each other like as they eat at the table. This is really intimate stuff. And he's doing it with them. Yuck, we say. And the Pharisees say, on our behalf, I think they're speaking for us. And they ask his disciples, why is your teacher eating with these such people? And Jesus hears them and he says, you know, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call righteous people, but sinners. And then he says, and that's when he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the most offensive thing in the whole business is this, that we, the church, I think we are called to look at that table with all of those sinners around it as kind of that is our origin. That's the church. All the sinners and all of the awful people that are around that table. That's the church. That's us. Except over the centuries, we've come to evolve to thinking that that's not us anymore. Right? We've gotten to be more like the Pharisees again. No, we're good people. We're upstanding people. We are part of the institution of the church. And it's not us who are the problem. It's people out there who are the problem. No, it's us. It's us, too. We're part of that whole table. I think in some part that's exactly why we are every week invited to get around the table to remind ourselves. Oh yeah, that's right, that's us. But we've fallen into the habit of desiring sacrifice and not mercy. The very opposite of what Hosea says and what Jesus is reminding us of. We want to be right. And we want to make sure that the people who are wrong know they're wrong. We want to hold ourselves over against them. And that's how this world works. Some are right, some are wrong. Some are good, some are evil. That's how our morality is. That's not Jesus' morality, though. He's calling us to a different morality. And what he's saying is, anytime you want to talk about morality, talk about mercy first. and think about yourself. And we have all these examples in Scripture. It's beautiful. I mean, probably the most profound is St. Paul himself, who has written in Romans about the law, and he's trying to struggle with this whole thing of morality and immorality and law and gospel and all that stuff. And it's because he's experienced it himself. Because Torah, the law, told him, the beloved Torah told him that these followers of Jesus were no good, that they were taking people away from being faithful followers of Torah, and that his job was to get rid of them. And so he's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest these followers of Jesus, all Jewish followers of Jesus, and bring them back and put them in jail and maybe even get them executed, as he says later in the book of Acts. So he's going on his way and he's breathing threats and murder against the followers of Jesus until, bam, he encounters Jesus himself, the risen Christ. And dare I say, he got woke. He wakes up from this dream of threats and murder. He recognizes that because he knew he was doing the will of God, and then bam, all of a sudden he encounters Jesus himself, and he now knows that he is absolutely not doing the will of God. And that the people he was going to arrest, the people he had hated, were actually his brothers and sisters, his neighbors, who Torah itself had told him he should love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And later on, St. Paul would write, all of the Torah is summed up in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tells us, wake up therefore, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Our salvation, the salvation of those we hate and who are our neighbors, who we supposedly the people that we thought we hated, who are our neighbors and whom we love, salvation is in them and in us, and we are inextricably tied together. Our salvation is so close. So, wake up, love your neighbor, and have mercy. Because you're in the same boat you thought they were in. There's not right and wrong like that anymore. You're in the same boat as the people you thought were so bad and wrong. I wish I wasn't in the same boat, but I am. And I wish it didn't keep waking me up, but it does. So, a couple days ago, a woman came to the church she's a regular person who comes and gets assistance from time to time. And here she came in again, but she'd been in a lot earlier, and I was a little suspicious because she had already gotten money from me really recently. And I wasn't suspicious. I was just like, no, I don't think I'm going to give her any now. And she comes in, and she's explaining to me, and I didn't quite understand it at first. She was going really fast in Spanish, but then I finally got it. Oh, okay. So it ends up, she's down at the laundromat, and she doesn't have enough money to dry her clothes. She needs $5. All right. $5, come on, I can give her $5. Except I couldn't give her $5 because I didn't have a $5 bill. Who has a $5 bill anymore? Right? At the ready. So I'm scrambling around. I'm looking in my office. I don't have a $5 bill. I go home. I don't have a $5 bill. I find a $20 bill. So, what am I going to do? I come back. I can either run to the bank and break my 20, which is crazy, or I just come and I say, okay, here's your $5 bill, her $20 bill, I want $15 back. Bring it back to me, right? Perfectly legitimate request, in my opinion. So, she goes, she takes the 20, she says, I will get change and bring it to you, she says. Well, she didn't. She owes me $15. And I'm like, dang, she owes me $15. I was really disappointed. Darn it, she needs to come back and give me that $15. I can't imagine saying that you're going to return something and then, return it. until I realized I am the king of taking things and not returning them. There are many people in this congregation who know not to give me anything anymore. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because I don't return stuff. People give me books, people give me CDs, people give me all kinds of stuff, large and small, and I just simply am oblivious to returning it. Right? I mean, this is it's ridiculous. And what's worse is that I'm mad at her for not returning $15. Until I'm awoken. I'm awoken to the same reality. And in that sense, then, what Jesus is saying is, remember that thing about the boat? We're all in the same one. You're in it with her. So, what's your stance towards her? Is it to be angry and to make sure that everybody knows that she's wrong? No. The answer is, have mercy. Have mercy. And Jesus doesn't add this, but I'm going to add it. Have mercy because you have been given mercy. People have been merciful to you. God has been merciful to you. So, as the psalm says, I'm not interested in your offerings. I'm not interested in your sacrifices, whether they are animals or whether they are people who are bad and therefore rejected. No, God's not interested in that at all. And if our morality is doing that, then we need to wake up to that and realize that we aren't to cast people out. We aren't to throw people away. We aren't to get angry at them. We are to have mercy. And through mercy, we can live together. Because mercy is going to take us to forgiveness. Oh, and forgiveness is the only way out for a culture that is filled with the idea that we are going to sacrifice the other. That we are right and they are wrong. Forgiveness. Mercy. Learn what these things are, and then we will know what it's like to be true followers of Jesus. The thing about that table where they're all reclining and Jesus is eating with all of these sinners and tax collectors, is this. These folks know, in no uncertain terms, that they are in need of mercy. That seems like a great definition of the church. A gathering of people who know their need and have come to receive what God has to give us. Mercy. We are going to go, and unfortunately, I have to tell you, we're going to have to continue to learn what it means. But that's the blessing of living this life to which we have been called. Amen.
Okay.